Good morning, everyone. Why don't we keep our Bibles open at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. It's on page 1220 in the Church Bibles. And you may also find the sermon outline useful as well. So grab that, grab a pen. Well, let's pray together. Father, please empower me by your Spirit to preach your word. And Father, please, by your Spirit, through your word, equip us to live and speak for Jesus this week and beyond. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if you've ever suffered for being a Christian. I remember at school being called a Bible basher, not because I literally went around bashing people on the head with a Bible. And if I had done that, I would have deserved to be called one, or worse. That's not what I did. All I did was I went along to church with my parents, and I was fairly honest about the fact that I was a Christian. Bible basher. I remember a time at secondary school when I'd been asked to buddy up with a lad who just arrived at the school in Cumbria. And my job was to sit with him in lessons and kind of help him to feel welcome, to kind of show him around for a few weeks. Now, he'd just come from a large city, an inner city, and his language was fruity. And he was a little bit rough around the edges. But I took this responsibility seriously. I tried to be a good friend to him. There was a cost in terms of some of my other friendships. Some mates became a little bit less matey. You know what it's like at secondary school? I'd become a betrayer, and that made me feel a bit sad. But I knew that God wanted me to love my neighbour, and I also knew that Jesus sometimes got it in the neck for hanging out with people who were a bit less popular. Betrayer. I remember another time at school, I was chatting to a friend. I was trying to describe a biblical view of sex and marriage. We were talking about relationships at the time, and I was trying to be gentle. And I was trying to be respectful as Peter tells us to. And I'm sure I could have put things better, but I was told by my mate that to hold such a view was to be arrogant and bigoted. And this is 25 years ago. You're trying to be humble before God in what you do, in what you believe, and what do you get? Bible basher, betrayer, bigot. I wonder if you've ever suffered for being a Christian. Now, as you can see, I am no martyr. I could share some similar experiences from adult life, but there'll be some people here who've suffered far worse for being a Christian. And we have brothers and sisters, don't we, all over the world who suffer far, far worse every day. But as Tim Baspie-Burney was telling us at the weekend away, and wasn't it great back in September in the sunshine? Happy days. At the church weekend away. As he was saying, the temperature in the West does seem to be changing. In the past, Christianity was generally seen as being a kind of a positive thing, even by people outside the church. Then it became seen as a neutral thing, and now increasingly it's seen as a harmful thing, or aspects of Christianity are seen as being harmful. And so if we're going to be known as being Christians, there may be tough times ahead for us. And also, corporately, to be a member of a church, perhaps to be a member of Holy Trinity, might bring suffering a little bit further down the line. Pain for being a Christian might become more common. And so the big question is, how are we going to respond? Well, today's passage is teaching us how to respond when we suffer for being Christians. You can summarize it like this. Don't be surprised or ashamed when you suffer for being a Christian, but rather rejoice, committing yourself to God by continuing to do good. Let's try and unpack this a little bit. First of all, don't be surprised. Have a look at verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Now, given verse 11, I think we could be forgiven for being a little bit surprised. Because what Peter just said in verse 11, he said, "To God be the glory and power forever and ever." Couldn't God just use a little bit of that power to protect his people from suffering? What's God doing? Well, there's a hint about what God is doing in those two words, fiery ordeal, and then it's explicit in the word test. Because fire takes us back to chapter 1, verse 7, which says this: "Trials have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Fire's painful, but it also tests and it purifies. And so what is God doing when we suffer for being Christians? Well, rather than powerfully shielding us from all suffering, God's powerfully at work in the midst of suffering. He's testing and purifying our faith. Dead easy to put your hand up and say, "I'm a Christian," when life's rosy. But when I suffer for being a Christian, well, that faith is tested, isn't it? Is it genuine or not? And so that's why we're not to be surprised when we suffer for being a Christian. God's proving and purifying our faith. And we'll think about this a little bit more later on. But Peter doesn't just want us not to do something. He also wants us to do something. And this is our second point, but rather rejoice. Verse 13, have a look. "But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ." Now we might be thinking, what? Rejoice? Has Peter lost it in the midst of suffering? What on earth is Peter talking about here? Well, Peter's not talking about some secret spiritual anesthetic. You know, really mature Christians, they don't feel the pain. Peter's not saying that. Fiery ordeals, they always hurt. But Peter is encouraging his dear friends that it's possible for a heart to do two things at once. It's possible for your heart to do two things at once: to be in pain, but also to be at peace. It's possible to suffer, but also to rejoice, to know an inner joy. Well, how is this possible? Why can we rejoice when suffering? And this is the kind of main question we're going to think about this morning. Why can we rejoice when suffering for being a Christian? Well, the first point is this: it's proof that we're heading in the right direction. Have a look at verse 13. "Rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." We've seen in 1 Peter that the Lord Jesus suffered on his way to glory. This was the path that he was on. This is the route that he took. Suffering followed by glory. And so we can rejoice when we find ourselves on the same path, when we participate, when we share in the suffering of Jesus, when the world treats us how it treated Jesus. Because that proves we're actually following in Jesus' footsteps along that same path. There's a strange encouragement. Pain does not mean that something has gone wrong. It means that something's going right. Now, here's a picture of the north face of the Eiger. It's this huge wall of rock towering over the Swiss village of Grindelwald. Now, for years, nobody could climb it. But then in 1938, a group of four climbers finally worked out a route to the top, and they made it. They found a way. Here they are up on the screen. Now, since then, many others have followed the same route, and it is notoriously difficult. There's a brilliant video about it on YouTube, actually. There are ice fields to negotiate. There's continual kind of falling rock and ice the whole time from above. There are various traverses. Those are bits when you need to go sideways. Wonderfully, there is a place to rest halfway up. It's called Death Bivouac. That is the nice bit. Death Bivouac. Unbelievable. Anyway, lots of people take this route and you suffer. It's hard, it's painful, it's exhausting, but the pain does not mean that something has gone wrong. It means that something's going right. It's proof that you're on that notoriously difficult path. You're sharing in a suffering that those first four climbers experienced all those years ago. And you know that those pioneers have blazed a trail all the way to the top of the mountain. And so though it's difficult and it's painful, you know where it's going, and it's going somewhere good. You can imagine the kind of joy and encouragement in the midst of suffering as you're taking this route. Yes, I'm on the right path. I'm going somewhere good. Well, when it's hard for being a Christian, we've seen in 1 Peter, insults, threats, abuse, these are all words straight out of 1 Peter. Maybe we know something of that. Perhaps if it's hard to be a Christian at the moment at school or at work or maybe in our family, perhaps we sometimes feel a bit left out. Maybe we're on the receiving end of a bit of sneering and some jokes, insults. Well, remember that suffering for being a Christian doesn't mean that something's gone wrong. In fact, it's a sign that something's going right. We're on the right path, following in Jesus' footsteps, heading towards a glorious destination. And we saw in chapter 4, verse 22, that the resurrected Lord Jesus, he is at that destination now. He's at the top of the mountain. He's at the summit, at the right hand of the Father, with angels and authorities and powers in submission to him. Well, imagine that ultimate joy, that emotion of being overjoyed, as verse 13 puts it, when the mist clears and we see the Lord Jesus finally revealed, when we're with him face to face at the summit, sharing in his glory. Bring it on. So why rejoice in suffering? Well, the first thing is it's actually proof we're heading in the right direction. Secondly, we can rejoice in the midst of suffering because we have the presence of God's glorious Spirit with us. Have a look at verse 14. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Now forget the north face of the Eiger. If I was going to endure the suffering of Snowden, Scarfell Pike or Helvellyn in the Lake District, it'd be a huge source of joy for me to have somebody else with me on the journey, actively helping me get to the top, checking the maps with me, someone to kind of share the load with the rucksacks, someone to chat to, encourage me along the way. Well, look who's with us on our tough journey, verse 14. It's the Spirit of glory and of God resting upon us. This is a wonderful encouragement. When you suffer for being a Christian, you're not on your own. If we suffer as a church, Holy Trinity, for being Christians, it doesn't mean that God's deserted us. God himself is present amongst us by his Spirit in the midst of suffering. And he's not just with us, he's actively doing something, he's helping us. Look at verse 14 again, because the Spirit is the Spirit of glory. Elsewhere in the New Testament, we see the Holy Spirit, he's a bit like a down payment, a pledge, a deposit, guaranteeing the glory to come. This is like the best companion you could possibly ever hope for on a tough trail, because he guarantees the final outcome. He's the Spirit of glory. He's going to get us to the summit. And so what is the Spirit actually helping us to do in the midst of suffering? Well, we've seen at least three things in 1 Peter. First of all, that the Spirit's helping us to live for Jesus. We saw this in chapter 1, verse 12, because he's called the Spirit of sanctification. He is actively helping us to obey Jesus. I think that's really encouraging, especially if obeying Jesus is the reason why we're suffering in the first place. It could be easy to give up, couldn't it? Well, the Spirit is with us, helping us to live for Jesus. That's what he's actively doing. Secondly, the Spirit helps us to speak for Jesus. Chapter 1, verse 12, we saw that the Christians Peter's writing to, they were told the gospel by people who preached by the power of the Spirit, in 1 verse 12. So the Spirit empowers the speaking of the gospel. Again, I think that's really, really encouraging. You know, if we suffer for being Christians, people say, you know, why? You know? I mean, Alice, why do you, you know, put up with this suffering for following Jesus? And then Alice is about to open her mouth. Or, you know, why do those people at Holy Trinity, why do you go on that road even though you know you're going to get it in the neck for it? Why? Well, when we open our mouths to speak, the Holy Spirit's there empowering us to give a reason for the hope we have, to share the gospel, to speak the gospel. And then thirdly, the Spirit helps us through community. We saw that in chapter 2, didn't we? We are a spiritual house. The Spirit lives in us corporately. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's living amongst us. He's connecting us to the cornerstone because we're dependent on the Lord Jesus. But the Spirit's also connecting us to each other because bricks in a wall need each other, don't they? Otherwise, the bricks are going to kind of fall. We're living stones and we need each other, and the Spirit is connecting us to one another. Perhaps you're suffering for being a Christian at the moment. Talk to a brother or sister about it, perhaps after church over coffee, because if we can't share it with each other, who can we share it with? Share it with someone who the Spirit connects you to. Stones in a wall need each other for support, so let's support each other. Why can we rejoice for being a Christian? Well, we have the presence of God's glorious Spirit with us. That is wonderful, isn't it? What a blessing. But there's a third reason why we can rejoice for being a Christian, and that is this. It's a privilege to suffer for Christ. Have a look at verse 15. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. It's important that we hear this. Peter's not saying that all suffering is commendable and a privilege. If I, after this sermon, go out into town and nick a car and get thrown into prison for it, I can't say, like, praise the Lord, I'm rejoicing, the government's persecuting me. No, I deserve that kind of suffering, don't I? It's not about that. And it's not about being a meddler. I think the point is here that Christians, we're not to go out looking for suffering. You might be thinking, well, I'm not suffering at the moment for being a Christian, so right now I'm going to be really provocative. I'm going to get out there, be rude as a Christian, tactless, intrusive. You know, I'm going to meddle in people's lives until they hate me for it. It'd be awful if we suffered because we were actually arrogant. Imagine, you know, if the accusation of bigot could be levied at us and it could stick because of our attitude and our manner. We've seen in 1 Peter, haven't we? We give a reason for the hope we have with gentleness and respect. We're not to be going out there looking for suffering, trying to be intentionally provocative. The point is, the suffering Peter talks about is innocent suffering. Suffering for being like Jesus. Suffering that's not deserved. Look at verse 16. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Here's the not being ashamed bit from our little summary right at the start. When we suffer innocently for being a Christian, we're not to be embarrassed about it, ashamed. Rather, we're to praise God that we bear Christ's name, that our identity is bound up with his identity. So why? Why is it a privilege to suffer as a Christian? Well, this takes us to our fourth point about why we can rejoice in suffering, and it's this: the purifying purpose of innocent suffering. Look at verse 17. It is time for judgment to begin with God's household. If it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, one of our favorite TV programs as a family is called Inside the Factory. Hands up, anyone here watched Inside the Factory? BBC, iPlayer, a few people. Guys, I am ashamed. I'm not. We need to watch it. It's good. You get to see how things are made, like Kit Kats and fish fingers and pasta. Anyway, there's an episode about baked beans. And the beans, they arrive on this massive lorry and they get piped into this amazing machine. And it begins by washing and cleaning the beans under high temperatures. I mean, it must really hurt to be a bean in that machine. And that's how it begins. But at the end, it fires this jet of air at any bean that hasn't been cleaned. And they're separated from the rest, because only clean, purified beans get to go in the can. But God's judgment is a bit like that machine. Only clean, purified people will enter into that inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. So that's a big problem for all of us, isn't it? Because of our sin, we're dirty, we're not clean. But by God's grace, when we obey the gospel, when we submit to God's purification program, we're purified by the blood of Jesus. We're cleansed. We've seen that in 1 Peter, haven't we? But God also wants to bring that purity to the surface. He wants it to be worked out in practice. And we've seen in 1 Peter that God uses trials, God uses suffering to prove that purity and to make it visible. In chapter 4, we read that anyone who suffers in the body has finished with sin. Every time we choose Jesus, even though it's really hard, we're showing that we've finished with sin. It's bringing that purity to the surface. Our lives really are being cleaned up, and we're being made ready to meet Jesus at the top of the mountain. Peter's point is this: it's much better to be a bean that's being cleaned under high pressure but ends up in the can than to be one of those beans that's not cleaned and sadly ends up separated off at the end. Much better to be purified by God's judgment now, which God's doing in his people through innocent suffering, getting them ready to meet Jesus. Better to be purified, even though it's hard and painful, than to be punished at the end because you didn't obey the gospel in the first place. As verse 19 puts it, it's hard for the righteous to be saved. The destination, that's guaranteed. We've got the Spirit of glory with us, getting us there to the top. But the path there is difficult. If it's hard for the righteous to be saved, then what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? That is, those who don't obey the gospel. That's why it's a privilege to suffer as a Christian. That's why it's nothing to be embarrassed about. We can praise God because we're being purified, not punished. Perhaps you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, and you're thinking, well, is it worth it? Is it worth following Jesus given all this suffering? It's much better to obey the gospel of God, to submit to his purification program in the Lord Jesus and suffer now. Much better to be purified, to be becoming who God wants you to be now, to be cleaned up, to be made to sparkle like a precious jewel, even though that refining is going to be hard. Much better that way than to be sadly separated off at the end. Let Jesus take that punishment for you. Let him be separated for you. Trust the gospel. Obey the gospel. In other words, let Jesus bear your sin, clean you up, and get you ready to meet him at the top of the mountain. So how should we respond to suffering? Well, there's one last thing. We need to commit ourselves to God by continuing to live for him. Look at verse 19. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. The ultimate example of how to respond in suffering is the Lord Jesus himself, isn't it? In chapter 2, we read these words. They hurled their insults at him, but he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Do you remember the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus prays to his Father, you know, Father, look, if there's any other way, then please, yes, please. But if not, your will, Father, not mine. And he proceeded to do good, didn't he? To go to the cross, to do his Father's will. That is the model response when we suffer innocently for being a Christian. We can say to God, Father, look, if there's any other way, yes, please. But if not, your will, Father, not mine. Knowing that God's faithful, verse 19, he remains committed to our good, even in the midst of suffering, and knowing also that he is the creator, verse 19. He is making something very good, something beautiful. He's making something pure in our lives in the midst of suffering. He's the creator. He has plans to prosper us, not to harm us. That is whose hands we're placing ourselves in as we continue to live as he wants. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your faithfulness to us. We praise you that you are present with us on that difficult path. We praise you for the privilege of being purified, not punished. Please give us peace in the midst of pain, joy in the midst of suffering, confident that you will faithfully keep us by your Spirit until we reach that final glorious destination. Father, we look forward to seeing and to being with the risen and ascended Lord Jesus who died for us. Please put strength and joy in our steps, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.